We are going to continue our Elephant in the Room series. We've been doing this for the past couple of weeks. We've been talking about different rooms in the house, and we've used the house in different rooms as a metaphor for different types of conversations or lack of conversations that we have. Now, last week and this week, we're in the kitchen. And the kitchen, well, you know that I was a cook for many years, so the kitchen is a special place for me, but I feel that the kitchen is the heart of the home. In our home, the way our house is laid out, the kitchen is where all the action happens. The kitchen is where homework is done, and the kitchen is where bills are paid, and the kitchen is also where we sit down as a family and we have the tough conversations. So this morning, with that in mind, we are going to sit around the kitchen table, as it were, and we're going to talk about what it means to mature your faith. The passage that I am looking at this morning and working through somewhat is Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. And it says that this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we may be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with the lies so clever they sound like the truth. How many of you can identify with what Jason was talking about this morning, saying that life was challenging? Winnie talked about that this morning as well. She said that we go through all kinds of trials, and that's true. Our Lord promised us that we would have trials and obstacles in this world and that we shouldn't be surprised by that. But he also said that we need to take heart because he has overcome the world. So if that's the case, then why is it when life happens, we as Christians tend to lean on our own understanding instead of drawing close to God? Instead of seeking his will, we sometimes run out and get the latest self-help book written by the most popular guru of the moment. Or we go to our friends and we want their opinions. Or we'll go everywhere. And then as a last resort, when we can't do anything else and we're flat on our chairs, we then look up and we go to the Lord. Why is that? To be mature in our faith is to know where to go when the tough times hit. So today we are going to look at an example in Matthew chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, or sync your cell phones and your smart devices to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to talk about a woman in that passage that, frankly, the story is a tough story. I'll be really honest with you. I didn't like this story, actually. I didn't understand it. It's a tough story, but this is a story that the Lord gave me to teach today. So for the past week, I've had to think through this and study it and be challenged by it. And I guess one of the biggest elephants in the room, or an elephant for me, is that in order to discern what the Lord wants you to know, in order to find direction for your life and truth for your situation, it sometimes requires hard work. So that's where I've been this week, doing the hard work of trying to understand what it is that the Lord has for us this morning. So I invite you to sync your phones and your hearts with me, and let's think through this passage together. Now, before I get into it, we're going to start at verse 21. I'm going to need to give you some background in order for you to understand what's going on so we can all be on the same page, because it really does seem rather random. Starting there, it says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what you need to know about that sentence is that Jesus had, prior to this, carried out most of his ministry in Galilee. But now, pressures were mounting, and he wanted to retreat. In chapter 14 and in the beginning of chapter 15, we can see some of the pressures that Jesus was under. He constantly had the multitudes following him from place to place, and at that point they were convinced that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And they were right in recognizing that his miraculous powers marked him to be Messiah, but they were wrong about the kind of Messiah he had come to be. They expected Jesus to deliver them from the oppressive Roman government and to usher them into a period of political freedom and material prosperity. In fact, after his feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 14, John chapter 6, verse 15 said they intended to come and take him by force and make him be king. Another pressure that Jesus was facing during this time was from the Jewish religious leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees of Galilee had already determined that they were going to destroy him because he had embarrassed them by rebuking them in the delegation from Jerusalem. He showed that they were ungodly in their man-made traditions, and the traditions that they were teaching were rising their traditions over what the Lord was saying, over scripture. So the Jewish religious leaders were mad at him. The crowds were pressing in on him. He had a lot of pressures. So all of this to say, Jesus felt like he needed some time alone to be with the 12 and with his thoughts. So he withdrew from the frenzy of Galilee and traveled northwest to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, one more thing you need to know before we get into the passage is that when you read this sentence, it's not just an interesting fact about Jesus' geography. This is a very significant statement. In fact, for the Christian listening to this in the first century, it would have been shocking. Jews did not go to this region, to Tyre and Sidon, because those people were some of Israel's most hated enemies. They, upon hearing this story, would have said, "What in the world was Messiah doing with those people?" So, with all of that as a background, this is the text, and this is where we're going this morning. So, at verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. This story can also be found in Mark's gospel. And he added another piece of information that may be helpful to our understanding. In his account, he said, Jesus left the place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman with a little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit, came and fell at his feet. So we see Jesus was not seeking to attract a crowd. Indeed, Jesus was actually inside of a house. When this woman heard that he was there, she immediately came to him in spite of his effort to keep a low profile. The fact is that this woman had to overcome obstacles to gain access to Jesus. And the resistance did not stop there, as we'll soon see. We're told that this woman had heard about Jesus, but what exactly do we think that she heard? Well, we get a clue of that from the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 6, 17 through 19 says, "He went down with them and stood at a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all." So, no doubt these folks had returned home with many incredible stories about what Jesus taught and what he had done and the miracles that he had performed. And I'm assuming that the reports eventually got back to the woman, the Canaanite woman, and that's what prompted her to go out and seek Jesus, because she had heard that he was nearby. So let's begin focusing on the encounter. Let's focus on the woman. She was a Canaanite. Now, Matthew tells us that that's not a good thing. In fact, the Old Testament, being a Canaanite, was very clear. In Deuteronomy 20, it says, "However, in the cities of the nation, the Lord your God is giving you an inheritance. Do not leave anything alive that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow all of the detestable things they do in worshiping their God, and you will sin against the Lord your God." So apparently it was one thing to be a Gentile, but it was quite another thing to be a Canaanite. In Jewish eyes, the Canaanites were as low as you could go. But this woman was desperate because her daughter was demon-possessed, and she had no other hope but Jesus. And so when she saw them, she persisted in crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is horribly demon-possessed." Now, once again, the disciples do not look good in this context. They find the woman's persistence irritating and distracting, and they say to Jesus, "Send her away." You know, compassion wasn't always their strong suit. They press Jesus to get rid of her, but his silence, followed by his later words, made it clear that the disciples were wrong in their thinking. You know, what's interesting is that in our modern reading of this text is how Jesus comes across. You know, at first, he's silent. He's not answering. This woman is crying out to him, and he's not answering her. And then he hurls what looks like an insult at her. You know, if I didn't know better, I would look at this and say, well, you know, it kind of seems like something racial is going on here. I mean, what do you think? I mean, could Jesus actually be wrong? Was he a racist? Let's look deeper. And let's try to uncover the elephant hiding in here. And perhaps even learn how mature faith acts in a seemingly troubling and off-putting encounter. I want to be clear. The teachings of this church, Jesus was not a racist, N-O-T, not a racist. He was fully man, fully God. He was perfect. He was sinless. So there has to be more to this story. Because when we look at the outcome of the encounter between Jesus, the disciples, and the Canaanite woman, Jesus answered and said, "Woman, your faith is great. Let what you want be done for you." And her daughter was healed that hour. So what was going on with this passage? You know, at first when I look at this, I'm really troubled by Jesus' silence. But then, you know, I remember how often the psalmist, how David cries out to God and says, "How long will you remain silent? You know, I look at my own life sometimes and remember, how long are you going to be silent? So the silence bothered me. But the Lord's silence does several things in this passage. First, it conveys to us, the reader, that he's God and he's not obligated to respond. She has no basis on which to appeal to Jesus except to cling to his mercy. As a Gentile, she didn't enjoy the privileges of being God's chosen earthly people. She was an alien. She had no hope. Positionally, she had no claim on the Messiah, and neither do we. And you know what? That's the starting point of a mature faith. It starts when we acknowledge that we deserve only judgment from God, and it is only because of his grace in the provision of mercy from the sacrifice of his son. Positionally, we should all relate to this Canaanite woman. Jesus' encounter with her is a story of faith, and Jesus called that faith great. Now, great, of course, is a relative term. This woman's faith was not great because it was stronger or more sincere or even more mature. The faith that many was stronger or more mature than many of the Jews who believed in Christ, what made her faith great in Jesus' eyes was because it was based on so little. Now, let's look at her background for a second. The Canaanite woman had been raised in a pagan culture that had been renowned for its wickedness and vileness. She was the descendant of a people God had commanded Israel to conquer and utterly destroy. She had no heritage of God's word, God's blessing, his tabernacle, his temple, priesthood, or sacrifices. Therefore, because she believed so much relative to the little revelation that she had, Jesus called her faith great. So what can we learn from her with that? Well, the first thing, if you'd like to take notes, would be that a mature faith has to have the right focus. You know, it's too easy to make excuses on what we didn't have. I didn't have a Christian upbringing. I didn't live in a house with two parents. I didn't get to go to the best schools. I didn't have anybody who encouraged me. Or sometimes we focus on the things that we don't presently have. You know, I don't have a lot of time. I work 5-6 days a week. You know, if my family would just respect me and follow my lead, then maybe I would go to church. I don't have anybody that can help me out. The story of the Canaanite woman is the picture of a person overcoming all of the things that she was lacking and all of the things that she possessed in order to mature her faith. The next thing that I would say is that a mature faith must be directed at the right object. Despite her pagan background, she most likely had heard of the Jews' coming Messiah, who she called the Son of David, and she reverently addressed him as her sovereign and impotent Lord. She most likely had heard of the Messiah's great power and great goodness, and she treated him with both dignity and respect. Although she did not yet understand the full meaning of Christ's lordship or messiahship, she came with a sense of awe and wonder. Perhaps that's our third point. Mature faith doesn't mean that we have everything figured out, but it means that we know and we have a growing relationship with Christ. The Canaanite woman loved her daughter more than her own life, and she came to the only source of help that she knew. She repented, meaning she turned around from the faith in which she practiced, which included false gods and idols and pagan deities, and she turned to faith in Jesus Christ. her trust in those pagan gods of the region may have seemed satisfactory for her when things were going well. But when she got into the press, and when her daughter became severely oppressed by demons, she knew she couldn't get help from a goddess of stone. Therefore, she left her religious system, left her pagan family and friends, left her false beliefs that had no answers and no power, and came to the only one that could help her, which was Jesus Christ. Mature faith means sometimes putting your pride aside and admitting your mistakes. It may mean putting Christ first, even when everything in your life says it's useless. Mature faith also doesn't give up. It isn't easily deterred by obstacles and setbacks or disappointments. There are many, many struggles that people have to go through. Some people have to struggle against strong doubts before they can fully trust Christ for salvation. Others have to struggle against the objections and arguments of family and friends, and still others struggle to believe because they never heard the gospel clearly presented, or because they see inconsistencies in the lives of his people, you and I. This woman, however, not only had those struggles to deal with, she now had a barrier put in her way by Christ himself. What do you mean she had a barrier put in front of her by Christ himself? She did. Jesus was doing to her what he was typically doing in how he dealt with people. He would put stumbling blocks, as it were, to see if they would have the faith to step over them. For example, when the young man came to him and said that he was good, he said, "Why are you calling me good? Only God is good." How he responded to that would show him what they really thought of Christ. He wasn't denying that he wasn't good or God. He just wanted to see how they would respond. Our Lord's silence in this passage was actually an encouragement to this woman. Now remember the scene. The disciples were pressing Jesus to get rid of her, and he kept quiet. He was refusing to grant their requests. And to this woman, his silence was an opening, at least in part. A command from him to leave would have ended her hope for mercy. But when he finally spoke, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." In this encounter, the Canaanite woman had to be clear that Jesus came to Israel first, then to the Gentiles. His words to the Canaanite were the truth, and truth is necessary for salvation. They were no more harsh than the words of John the Baptist to the Jews when he spoke of the coming judgment of God on sinners, the Jews. But then the passage goes on to say, the woman came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me." And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." Did Jesus humiliate this woman by speaking to her about dogs? Deal with the term dog in a minute. But what I would say is that we must be humble when we come to God for mercy and call upon him for his grace. We need to confess that we're sinners and we're only worthy of eternal wrath. You know, here's probably the other big elephant in the room. The gospel is not meant to flatter us, but to save us from our sins and the penalty of death. The things that the Lord said and perhaps didn't say to this woman resulted in one of the greatest declarations of faith in the New Testament. You know, during this encounter, most people probably would have thrown up their hands in frustration and stormed off in anger, saying, "I don't need this. So much for your God of love, for your message of compassion, you narrow, bigoted man. I don't want anything to do with a God or a religion like that. That's the way many of us would have reacted. That's the way many of us do react when we don't get our way and get it when we want it. But not this woman. What seems to be our Lord's most inflammatory words doesn't put her off. Which leads to the next point. Mature faith is not easily angered. It believes the best and it's discerning. She wasn't offended by Jesus. She wasn't there seeking to correct any flaws in Jesus' thinking. She saw for herself who and what she was, a woman in desperate need who could not get rid of her daughter's demons that tormented her. And she rightly saw Jesus for who he was, a gracious and compassionate Savior who is able and hopefully willing to extend mercy to her and to her daughter. I said that I would mention the dog comment. I went through every commentary that I could go through and every lexicon dictionary to find out what the word dog meant. And you know what it means? Dog, yeah. It means dog. Now, some of the scholars try to take the edge off the word dog and say, oh, well, Christ did not mean a mangy dog in the streets kind of dog. He meant a pet, a lap dog, a dog that would be a part of the family. Okay, I did not find that comforting. Okay. And husbands, I'm going to tell you, don't try that as a compliment with your wife, because I don't think she's going to see the good in that either. Oh, you're my little puppy, you're my little lap dog. I didn't see it. But obviously, the Canaanite woman was a woman who was not going to be deterred. So, with all that said, I know some of you today have some barriers. You might be a lost person and you need to know Jesus, but you feel like you have no right to come to him. Or perhaps you've discovered that the spiritual systems that you have been working under are not working for you. Maybe you've experienced the rejection of good old church folks, his disciples around you. But still you've come here today needing, wanting, knowing that your life needs to be changed. I applaud you and I encourage you that you can come to Jesus. There are probably some other people in this very room who are looking at situations and problems that are every bit as hard and painful as what this Canaanite woman faced. And perhaps the real elephant in the room is that you too have cried out and prayed and sought God about your situation, and things are still remaining the same. There's been no answer. And the devil and your flesh are whispering in your ear right now, saying, it's no use. God doesn't care. Go away. Don't bother him with this anymore. It's never going to change anyway. I implore you to hear me. If you are under the sound of my voice this morning, that is a lie. That is a lie straight from the pit of hell. God loves you. His silence does not indicate his unwillingness to meet your need. God's silence sometimes serves as a test of our faith, to remind us that he operates on a different schedule than we do. Maybe right now he's growing and stretching you, and he loves you. He's not trying to break you. He wants us to be mature in our faith so we can walk alongside others in ministry. He wants to strengthen us in our testimonies so we can be out here in this lost and hurting world. And you know, when we do that, family, when we're out with our stories, interacting with a lost and hurting world, that's where we find our own healing. And let me encourage you, sometimes you don't have to wait to be at the end of the story. Sometimes being in the middle of the story encourages the hearts of people around you. I'm going to share something this morning, and I didn't ask permission to do it, and I'm sorry about that, but it's such a perfect example of what I'm talking about this morning. On Friday night, I belonged to a small group, and you hear me texting about it. We're the ones that go to Panera Bread and all over the county, and it's a really good group, and I would encourage you to join. Pastor Larry and Lisa, wave your hand, Lisa, lead that group. And on last Friday, we were there in Wheaton, and we were about to start, and our regulars weren't there, and it was a subject that was kind of heavy, and we were like, but okay, we're all mature enough to know that when you're feeling kind of blah about it, maybe the Lord really has something, so we were going to dive in, even though we weren't feeling it, and Larry was the only boy, and he was trying to hold down the fort, and he was kind of not feeling it. So we had a guest come that doesn't normally come, and we were like, oh, great, that's great, you know, hey, I'm glad you're here. And we had one of our regulars that came, and that is Louise, who is Jim Kirk's widow, who passed very suddenly 2 weeks ago. And all of a sudden, the atmosphere just completely changed. Louise was there, and we had not seen her, and so obviously we wanted to minister to her. But frankly, none of us who are in the group were really fully equipped to minister to her. My husband is living. I have not walked down that path of losing a spouse suddenly. I mean, I've lost a father, but I've, you know, had death, but that's certainly not the same as losing your partner. But, you know, we were going to pray for her and encourage her as best we could. But that evening, the guest who came to be with us had lost her husband recently. And it was clear in that moment that she was there because the Lord himself had put her there to specifically minister to Louise. When I tell you it was the most beautiful and humbling encounter that I had ever seen, that anybody who was sitting at the table would tell you that this was a moment that, I mean, I as a pastor, Larry's a pastor, been pastor for years, this was not our moment. We were there as spectators to see God work from one widow to another widow and encourage her heart and bring her peace. Now, does that make it better for the first widow? No. She lost her husband, okay? I mean, that sucks. She lost her husband. But to be able to deal with the feelings of that and to be able to reach out and comfort someone else in that moment. Family, that's where your healing is. It was much a blessing for her as it was for Louise, and it certainly blessed my life. So what shall we say? In this world, we will have trials. The Lord has promised that. But we are called to be strong and courageous and stand in the face of our truth and our situation, knowing that God is with us. He is for us. He is not trying to harm us, that he loves us, and we are to move through our situations. You better have sense to call on the Lord, because that's the only name that saves. Father God, thank you for those who have come to the altar for prayer. Thank you for their courage. But Father, I know that there are many more who are sitting in the pews who also have concerns, who have needs. Father, I lift them up to you this morning. I don't need to know all of the concerns of their hearts, but I thank you that you do. Father God, be closer than a brother to them this morning. Be merciful and gracious and answer the prayers of their hearts this morning. Father, be with them and strengthen them during this time. Remind them that this is not about punishment. This is not about teasing you or anything like that. It is for their good and for your glory. Father, give us the strength to persevere. Give us the tenacity to hold on to you. Sometimes we need the tenacity even more in the good times, Father, because I know for me, when times are good, I'm like, okay, I got this. Thanks. But then when I get knocked back on my chair, I realize that you're the only one. Help me, help us all to be consistent, Father, through the good and the bad, through the ups and the downs. Help us to know that we, like the Canaanite woman, can come crying out to you. And you will hear us. And you will answer. But help us, Father, to understand your answers. Help us to know that our answers may not always be what we want them to be. Help us to remember and to always know that your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and help us to rest in that truth, Father. And we say this all in your Son, Jesus the Christ, powerful and matchless name. Amen.